Welcome to the Faith for My Generation podcast, where our vision is to shake and shape a generation with the power of God's Word. We're on one mission, to raise up a generation of powerful believers through the relevant teaching of God's Word. I'm so thankful that you're here today. I'm your host, AJ. Let's get into the episode. Good morning, everyone. Glad to have you. Everybody on, we've got Facebook, YouTube, and X over here directly in front of me, and I've already been chatting and talking with the TikTok family over here to the left. I'm thankful for everyone that is watching and that is listening today. As you're jumping on, if you would, share the broadcast, share the stream. Would love to have you be a part of reaching more and more people for the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's exactly what we're doing. You know, social media can be an absolute dumpster fire sometimes. Social media, you might can get on sometimes social media and think, what in the world is all this nonsense? And you can actually use social media for good. You know, a lot of people build businesses through social media. People connect with friends and family through social media. People share memories and encouraging statements and notes and different things through social media. What we're doing here at Gospel Tabernacle Church, we're using social media to reach a generation, not just a specific age group. When I say generation, in my mind, I'm not just thinking of a specific age group or, you know, like a young people or old people. I'm thinking about everyone that's on the earth right now. And there's, 8 billion of us on the planet Earth? And many, 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 many people, they need to hear the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when I think of generations, I'm thinking of seeing people saved and delivered and set free, and that they hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they can put their faith in Jesus, that they can repent, turn from sin, and come unto life. And so we're using social media just for that. And as you're jumping on, if you haven't already, make sure that you are following, make sure that you're subscribed, make sure that you like all the things that we always ask you to do on the social media platforms, that activity, that interaction, as I was telling my TikTok family over here, the faithful, that all that activity just helps us empower this broadcast and any other broadcast that you watch to empower us to reach more people. And that's the whole purpose of it. We want to reach more and more people. We're back in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to be finishing up this passage. Verses 15 through 21 is kind of one thought. It's one paragraph or one thought. And pericope, it's one, you know, full statement. And we looked at verses 15, 16, and 17 last week. You might say, well, I didn't get to catch last week. No problem. Last week, you can go back and check all the replays. If you're watching on YouTube and on Facebook or on X, you just simply scroll back through the previous plays. If you're on TikTok, you can go to my bio page, click on the link tree, and you can go to Gospel Tabernacle YouTube channel. And there you'll find a playlist. When I get done with these teachings that we do on Thursday, I drop them in a playlist called Studies in Ephesians. As I've mentioned every time, it ain't creative, but it gets the job done. If you're looking for these studies that we're doing in the book of Ephesians, it's under the playlist Studies in Ephesians. And we looked at verses 15, 16, and 17, and that's where we'll start today. I like to read the full passage, and then we can break down verses 18 through 21. I'm catching my time signature, and here we go. Ephesians 5, starting at verse 15 into verse 21. Grab a Bible, read along with me. I would love for you to see the words with your own eyes and read along with me and study with me as we study what the Bible tells us to do to be filled with the Spirit. Starting at verse 15, Ephesians 5. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. I want to hone in on that particular phrase in verse 18. Do not be drunk with wine, which is in dissipation, or in other words, excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. As I mentioned, and just to kind of give us a proper context of where this verse is seated in this passage, verse 15 tells us to walk circumspectly, to have our eyes open, to be watchful, to always have our eyes, spiritually speaking, open so that we can see the tricks, the schemes of the devil. If you know that the devil wants to ruin your life, he wants to bring destruction to your life, if you know Satan is your great enemy and adversary, though we have victory in him over Jesus, in Jesus Christ, we have victory over Satan. He is under our feet because we're in the body of Christ. If you know that the greatest enemy you have is Satan, and in any way he would try to work in your life, put an emoji hand up in the comment section. Satan is no friend of mine. He is absolutely no friend of mine. I have nothing and want nothing to do with him. You know, Jesus made that point. Is it the book of Matthew? I really need to commit this to memory. I think it's Matthew 12 where Jesus says this. But Satan should have no part in your life. Satan should have absolutely no part in your life. He should have no lot in your life. He should have no entryway into your life. And, you know, a few weeks back, we looked at that, and we actually entitled a message, Give No Place to the Devil. We don't want to give any place to the devil. We don't want to have any doors of opportunity for the devil to come in and do or wreak havoc in our lives. We want nothing to do with him. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, that the thief, Satan, the devil, which devil means adversary. No, devil means accuser. Satan means adversary. So there you go. The two different names that we use, and there's many names for Satan, but he's our adversary. He's the accuser of the brethren. And we want absolutely nothing to do with him. We want to be in no place where he can have an opportunity in our life. And we looked at Ephesians 4, verse 27, tells us, give no place to the devil. You can actually go back and check out that video in the playlist, give no place to the devil, because he is our enemy. We are warring against him. Gabrielle, can you pray for my healing? Absolutely. You stick around. We always pray at the end of these streams. And at the end of the stream today, I'll ask for a prayer request and we'll do exactly that. But I'm going to guarantee you, if you'll hang in here and you listen to the teaching of the Word of God, it's going to change your life and it'll bring you what you have need of, healing as well, in Jesus' name. So Satan's our adversary. So we have to walk with wisdom. We have to walk with our eyes peeled wide open. It's kind of like of a military idea. You know, you don't want the guy that's on guard to be sleeping. No, you want him to be awake, looking. And when we walk in the wisdom of God, we're able to redeem the time. We're able to buy up opportunities because the days that we live are evil. How many knows that the days we're living in are evil? Just turn on the TV. Just look on social media. Go hang out with some, just walk around town. You're going to see that this world is full of evil. Verse 17 tells us, don't be unwise, but understand the will of the Lord. Literally, don't act like a fool. Understand the will of the Lord. Understand the will of God. Verse 18 says this. This is where we begin today. Do not be drunk with wine in excess. And we see here scripturally is commanding us. We're not to be drunk with wine. Being drunk in excess. Why should you not be drunk in excess? You know, we can see that. There's just no, you know, you just look at scripture. You can see that in scripture there was wine that was drunk, that they would drink wine, and that, you know, even Jesus created wine through a miracle power. But what is being spoken of here, and I myself, I don't drink anything. I just don't drink alcohol. But we see here the command is do not be drunk with wine. Now, drunk obviously is to the point to where you're inebriated, you're lost your sense of control and ability, and that substance now is inhibiting your ability to reason and to think, right? I mean, it's why it's against the law to drive under the influence, because whether it's alcohol or in our day and situation, or drugs or something that, or even prescription pills or something that makes the mind not operate, slows the senses, you become very dangerous, especially if you're behind a 3,000 or 4,000 pound, 5,000 pound vehicle going down the interstate, 60, 70, 80 miles an hour, you're literally in a place where you're going to destroy somebody. And so we can see that legally, there's that level. But, you know, when it comes right down to it, who are we to go by? What standard should we go by? The legal standard, the law of the land, or God's standard, you know? And so for me personally, I've just seen the destructive power of alcohol in people's lives, especially people that I love. And I say, you know what? I don't even want to play with this. I don't want to even have any part of it in my life to any degree. And we see here scripturally, it's commanding us, don't be drunk with wine. Don't be in a place where something is controlling you. Understand it's coming down to an idea of lordship. And in this instance, the specific command from God is concerning don't be drunk with wine. But there's nothing in our life that should lord itself over us. It's like 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. When I was teaching the 3rd through 5th grade boys class that I teach on Wednesday nights in our Royal Rangers group, we were talking about the love of money. Money in itself is not evil. Money's just a tool, right? Money's like a hammer. Money's like gasoline in the car. Money's like food in your belly. It's just something that you use in order to be able to move further down the road, in order to get things done, you know? You like living in a home. You like being out of the rain. You like eating food. You like not going hungry, having clothes to wear. You need money. But what is evil and what brings sin into one's life is when they love money. And so what for someone that loves money, like Balaam in the Old Testament, 1 Peter warns us of that, of the way of Balaam. When someone loves money, they'll do things that are sinful. They'll betray their allegiance to God just to get money. At that point, money now is a lord. Money now is a lord over your heart. At the point that you begin to serve money, you're not serving God. You can't have more than one master. Jesus told us that. You can't have more than one master. And so what's really, really at the root of this in verse 18 is to have one Lord and have nothing that controls you, but rather be filled with the Spirit of God. We're rather to be filled, just as in the way that some people are filled in excess to drunkenness, being full and filled and flowing over with wine. Some people do that. We're not to do that as Christians. Rather, we're to be being, literally, the Greek language would say, be being filled with the Spirit of God. Constant flow, constant overflowing, constant bubbling up in fullness of the Spirit of God. Now, with this idea, because it's what Scripture gives us, it gives us an imagery here between being filled with wine and being filled with the Spirit. You and I, we desire to be filled with the Spirit. In fact, I want you to type in the comments. Type in the comments with a big old exclamation mark at the end of it. Be filled with the Spirit. Type that in the comments for me. Be filled with the Spirit. That's what we want. That's our desire. We desire to be filled with the Spirit. I'm going to read a couple things that I wrote down by two different great men of God. William MacDonald, who is the author of the Believer's Bible Commentary, he writes down the summary and he gives similarities and then differences of a person that's filled with wine and filled with the Spirit. So these are the similarities. Number one, in both conditions, filled with wine, filled with the Spirit, the person is under a power outside himself. In one case, it's a power of intoxicating liquor, sometimes called, and rightly so, spirits, right? The ABC store, spirits. In the other case, it is the power of the Spirit. But the imagery here we both see very plain is there is an outward force, an outward power that is filling you and filling your heart and your mind and enabling certain actions and emotions and a lifestyle. And so we are to be filled with the Spirit of God, with the tangible presence of God, with the anointing of the Spirit of God. And when He fills us, God the Holy Spirit fills us up with His power and His might, It changes us. It changes us. Number two says this, in both conditions, the person is fervent. On the day of Pentecost, the fervency produced by the Spirit was mistaken for that produced by new wine. Now, if you would go to Acts chapter 2, in the past two Sundays, I preached here at Gospel Tabernacle, a two-part message, The Promise of the Father. Go check it out if you didn't get to listen to it or be in the service. And we talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the power that the Holy Spirit gives us to be witnesses. But when the power and the baptism of the Holy Spirit falls on those 120 believers that are in the upper room, they begin to speak in tongues. They are speaking in languages, or they're speaking in a heavenly language, and these people from all these different nations begin to hear their own language in their ear when these 120 people anointed by the Holy Spirit are speaking in a language of heaven. Now, there's some things going on, and verse 12 of Acts 2 says this, so they, this is all the people that hear the disciples speaking, these 120 disciples that are speaking in tongues, this heavenly language, they say, and they, this multitude that's hearing the mysteries of God declared in their own language, whether Parthian or Median or Elamite or different places, Mesopotamia, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, all these different nations, they hear the mysteries of God being declared in their own tongue. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? First question, what could this mean? Verse 13, others mocking said, they're full of new wine. Full of new wine. Lorray, we are reading in the New King James Version. I'm using the New King James Version. Notice that, as prophesied by Joel chapter 2, Joel chapter 2, and I'll read it. Joel chapter 2, minor prophet Joel, though not minor in ministry, right after the book of Hosea. Joel 2, verse 28, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days. So this multitude of people who are hearing the mysteries of God in their own language, they're saying, what could this mean? And then there's some mocking saying, these guys are drunk. These guys have got a hold of some new wine and they're drunk. Well, Peter begins, he addresses that the second statement first. Acts 2:14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice, said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. And then he goes and answers the first question. What does this mean? And he says, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, which we just read in the book of Joel. So on that day of Pentecost, when the baptism of the Holy Spirit, when the power of the Holy Spirit was released into the earth on all flesh to anyone that would believe. Hey, Robin. Hey, Shirley. Glad to have you guys on. Thankful for you. When the Spirit of God came into the earth and fulfilled the words of Joel. See, in the Old Testament, there were men and women that were anointed of by the Spirit of God. Moses, Joshua, Gideon, Othniel, Samson, David, Solomon, Deborah. Even up until the time of Christ coming, Simeon and Anna in the temple, being moved by the Holy Spirit to be there when Christ comes to be dedicated to the Lord, if you will, as a baby. So we see all through the Old Testament, the Spirit of God is actively working, but it's on certain peoples for certain times and certain events. But now, according to the prophet Joel, a time has come where the Holy Spirit and His power and His might and His anointing is available to all flesh. It doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile. See, because up until the point, except for maybe a few instances, in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God only moved on Jewish people, people of Abraham's, sons of Abraham. But actually, one of the promises that we receive in this New Testament, it's written in Galatians 3, starting at verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. I want you to type that in the comments. The promise of the Spirit. Capital S. Type that in the comments. I'll repeat it one more time. The promise of the Spirit. Capital S. Because we're referring to God. God the Holy Spirit. The triune God. God the Father. God the Son. And God the Holy Spirit. God the Spirit. God the Spirit. So the blessing of Abraham is now on Gentiles, which is the promise of the Spirit. And Joel says, by the unction of the Holy Spirit, that in those last days, you and I were living in the last days. If you know we're living in the last days, put an emoji hand up in the comment section. Tap some hearts on the screen. If you understand and realize that we're living in the last days, that the very pages of the Bible are about to unfold before the eyes of humanity, and many of the things we see prophesied in Daniel and in the book of Revelation and 1 Thessalonians, those are going to take place in the earth soon, and very soon, it feels like, in our hearts and our spirits, that the last moments of time are about to take place. And if you're ready, make sure you're ready. If you're not, you can be ready today. Have the blood of Jesus on the doorpost of your heart so that when those times take place, when that takes place, you too will be ready in Jesus' name. But in the last days, which we're living in right now, the moment Jesus ascended to heaven, there it starts. That's the first day of the last days, I guess you might say. And we're living in the last moments of time in this age of grace before Christ will return and before the things of the of prophecy be fulfilled. We're living, Huntress 93 on TikTok says, how do you know? Because the Spirit of the Lord has been released in the earth. Because the witness of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Yetus the fetus, that's an interesting nickname, on TikTok says, Christ will never return. That's interesting that you would say that because the Bible actually speaks of you, my friend. Just to take a little short detour here, 2 Peter 3 verse 2 Peter 3, verse 1, Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by the way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior. Here it is, verse 3, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So the Bible already told us that in these last days there would be people who would scoff and mock. And that's why I took you to Acts 2:13. These guys, they're so drunk with wine. But they were filled with the Spirit of God. Don't be deterred. Don't have your faith shaken. Don't be caught off guard. Don't be discouraged when people mock and make fun. You're in good company. You're in real good company if someone begins to mock and make fun of your faith in Christ Jesus. You're in really good company. You are. I mean, I don't know. Go through Scripture. Find a man or woman of God that wasn't mocked or ridiculed. Jesus himself was mocked and ridiculed. The Lord Jesus Christ himself. They beat him. They mocked him. They spat on him. They ripped his clothes. I mean, they did his their best to humiliate him while he was dying on the cross for their very sins. You're in good company if someone begins to mock and make fun. Don't let that stop you. Don't let it stop you. All right, number three, finishing up this list of similarities between being filled with wine and being filled with the Spirit, it says this. William MacDonald writes, in both conditions, the person's walk is affected. His physical walk in the case of drunkenness, his moral behavior in the other instance. Again, Ephesians 5:18, do not be drunk with wine in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. I mean, some of you maybe, you know, your life prior to Christ, maybe you were intoxicated, you've gotten drunk before, you've been under the influence of a substance. It changed your physical behavior. It changed your physical behavior. I was listening to one guy talking about how he used to, hard drugs, crack cocaine. And he would say that it was so strange because, of course, he was caught up in this addiction of it, and he's doing it, and he's chasing this high. But every time he would abuse that substance, he would get so paranoid and just hide. But normally he's an outgoing guy. It changed his demeanor. You know, if someone's drunk, it's not hard to tell that someone's drunk. They can't walk straight. You know, there's happy drunks, there's angry drunks. You know, it's like the show Cops, right? They still have that show. Is Cops still on? Is that still, I don't know, is that politically correct nowadays? All the fun goes out of the window when people try to get politically correct. But there's that show I remember, you know, bad boys, what you gonna do? What you gonna do when they come for you? Anyway, the show Cops, you know, there would always be that classic guy. I'm not drunk. Okay, walk the line. What line? You know, they can't even see the line to walk. I'm not drunk. They can't, you know, touch your nose. You know, like, okay, all right, you know, or they stop someone and there's, you know, marijuana up in the front of the seat. I don't know if I'm going to get tagged for any of the use of these words on social media or not. But they have a substance in their passenger seat, and the officer says, you know, is that yours? No, it's not mine. I've never seen it before. Oh, okay. How'd it get there? I don't know. I was driving slow through the neighborhood, my window's down. Someone must have threw it in here. It's not mine, though, right? That when people are under the influence of a substance, it changes the way they walk. Now, listen, when you and I are filled with the Spirit of God, it changes the way we walk. I've mentioned this several times before, but in the book of Ephesians, that word walk, W-A-L-K, like foot after foot, step after step, walk, that is to describe the way of life. It talks about in Ephesians 2 that we had a walk or a conversation or a lifestyle of sin when we were sons of disobedience, when we were children of Satan, but we've been born again and now we've been brought into the family of God. We're children of God and our walks changed. And then we see all through Ephesians 5, we're to walk in love, we're to walk in light, we're to walk in wisdom. If you would go to the book of Galatians, it tells us we're to walk in the Spirit. So our walk is our lifestyle. The Spirit of God, the power of God, changes who you are. It changes the way you live. It changes what you look like. It changes how you speak. It changes how you think. God, the Holy Spirit, comes in a person and changes that person. I shared this past Sunday, but I want to share it again. If you would go to 1 Samuel chapter 10, you would see this, and let me read it for you. This is Samuel, and my firstborn son. He's not my firstborn. Naomi, my daughter, is my firstborn, but he's my firstborn son, and Naomi is my firstborn daughter, implying that I plan to have those many following after. Amen. Amen. A quiver full. Honey, Laura, if you're listening, a quiver full of children. Samuel the prophet is saying to King Saul, he's telling King Saul, you're anointed, you're going to be king of Israel. There's a lot going on here, but for the sake of time, Saul has been selected by God to be anointed to be king of Israel. Samuel tells Saul, the Spirit of the Lord is going to come upon you. Yidis, my wife and I were foster parents for about 3 or 4 years. It's a great, great thing to do. Would love to see you in that ministry of fostering children as well. Put your money where your mouth is. Amen. So the prophet Samuel, he is telling King Saul, the Spirit of the Lord is going to come upon you. and it's going to empower you to do a work. It's going to give you power and anointing to do this position in this calling. And so very plainly, you need to understand this. God's called you. God has called you. What is that? Is it 2 Timothy 1? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God. Verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. You see, if you're saved, you're called. I want you to type in the comments. If you're saved, type this in the comments. I am called of God. Type that in the comments. If you're a born-again believer, then you're called. And I want you to declare it by typing in the comments. Say it where you're listening. I am called of God. I am called of God. Type that in the comments. Now, here's the reality. If you're called of God, you need power for the calling that God's put on your life. What is your calling? That's what you have to discover. Each and every believer is a member of the body of Christ. In other words, just like your body has thousands, I'm assuming thousands and thousands of functioning parts. I mean, obviously what we can see, fingers, hands, arms, limbs, toes, eyes, ears, nose, the big organs that I can think of, a heart, lungs, stomach, appendix, gallbladder, liver, pancreas, and then there's a bunch of stuff I don't even know about, bones, ligaments, joints, marrow in the bones, cells, blood, vessels, arteries. You got all this stuff that's operating in the body. There's nothing in the body, absolutely nothing in the body that we don't not need. We need it all. We need everything in the body. And we need everything in the body to function appropriately, to actually work well. And it's the same way for you and I. As believers, we're called of God because we're saved. And you need the power of God, you need the life of God flowing in you so that you can function properly in the body of Christ. Olivia, my friend, I'm so glad that you're watching. It's always a blessing to see you. Thankful for you. Thankful for you. Amen. Makes me smile when I see your name jump up. So as a member of the body of Christ, you and I, we need power to do what God's called us to do. And notice this, the Spirit of God changes you and fills you. 1 Samuel 10, verse 6 says this, Samuel speaking to Saul, telling him the power of God's going to come on you, going to change you. Verse 6, then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Verse 9, listen to this. So it was when Saul had turned his back to go from Samuel, leaving that place to go where Samuel told him to go, that God gave him another heart. And all these things came to pass that day. And then it goes on, Saul begins to prophesy in this company of prophets. And so what took place? The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. The Spirit of God came upon him and empowered him. And it changed his behavior. It changed him. He then did something, prophesy, that he had never done before. To the point where the prophets say, is Saul now among the prophets? Because he's doing something that is not something he has done before. But by the Spirit of God, he's now able to do it. And he is that anointing of the Holy Spirit's empowering him to do something. Well, it's no different for you and I. When we're filled with the Spirit of God, it changes our walk. It changes our life. Now, two ways that being filled with the Spirit is different than being filled with wine. William MacDonald writes, in the case of drunkenness with wine, there is dissipation, excessiveness, and debauchery. Being filled with the Spirit will never produce these things. It will never produce these things. When you're filled with the Spirit of God, you're not going to, the Spirit of God's not going to push you into sinfulness. The Spirit of God is not going to push you into envy, into filthiness. The Spirit of God is not going to push you into a place of destructiveness. The Spirit of God's going to bring you to a place of life and of abundant life in Christ Jesus. The Spirit of God is going to put you in a place to where you're full of righteousness and peace and joy by Him. It's going to put you in a place that you're empowered to be a witness. Number two, William MacDonald writes, in the case of drunkenness, there is a loss of self-control. And that we talked about that. When you're under the influence of a substance, you lose self-control. You know, people do things they wouldn't normally do. You know, what is it? You know, some guy went to this place, to this bar. He's looking around, all the women. He's out looking for a girl to hang out with that evening. And he's thinking, ah, none of these girls are that pretty. But with each drink, they get prettier. With each drink he takes, everyone looks more beautiful, right? And then he wakes up the next day and, oh gosh, what have I done? Where am I at? The Spirit of God will never put you in a place where you lose control. In fact, Galatians chapter 5, we see the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, we see the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. The Spirit of God empowers you and I to live a life where we have self-control. I want you to type in the comments, self-control. Self-control. The idea that the Spirit of God is going to come on you and, you know, I just can't control what I'm doing, and then there's excessiveness, that's just not... Will we express ourselves physically when the Spirit of God is infilling us and empowering us? Absolutely. Will we worship? Can we sing, dance, clap, jump, run? Yeah, of course. I'm all for any type of worship that is worship in the Spirit. Absolutely. But the Bible tells us, and this is in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 32 says this, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Now, 1 Corinthians 14 is talking about the spiritual gift in ministry, the spiritual gift or gift of the Holy Spirit of prophecy, when someone speaks a divine utterance that edifies, builds up the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 14, 32 tells us that the Spirit, all of us, we are a spirit. We have a soul and we live in a body. The spirit of that prophet that is prophesying is subject to himself. Because the Bible tells us that we prophesy in part and we know in part. And oftentimes when someone's prophesying under the unction of the Holy Spirit, I've seen it take place. Or a different ministry, a different gift of the Holy Spirit, word of knowledge. How does that person know this about me? By the Spirit of God. But they don't know everything about you. It's just one portion of knowledge to spark up faith in that person that hears it. It's a miraculous thing when the Spirit of the Lord moves through people. But it's saying here that the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. In other words, my spirit is still subject to me because the Holy Spirit empowers self-control. The Holy Spirit empowers self-control in your life. Now, practically speaking, that means the Spirit of God empowers you to live a life that is disciplined, restrained, under control of godliness. The Holy Spirit empowers us to live a life that is disciplined, restrained, and under godliness. Doesn't mean you can't have fun. Doesn't mean you can't do, you know, all kind of wonderful things and enjoy life. But it does mean that we live a life that is disciplined and restrained by godliness. In other words, I shouldn't be a Christian that just spouts off at the mouth. Somebody say amen. Somebody type amen. I should not be a Christian and just run my mouth and be mean and speak mean toward people or be unkind. We actually have instructions in verse chapter 4 that tell us explicitly not to do that. As a Christian, I shouldn't just, you know, run around doing anything I feel like I'm doing of the flesh and then say, well, you know, oh, God will forgive me. Well, thank God for mercy. Yes, thank God for mercy. Yes, thank God that when we repent and confess our sins, He's just and faithful to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. Thank God for that. But you shouldn't live life within the back of your mind, I can do whatever I want and I'll just get God to forgive me. No, the Spirit of God empowers you and me to live a life that is controlled by the Spirit. Now, some people in the comments may not like this, and they'll let me know. Especially my good friends on TikTok that enjoy to copy and paste the same thing 17 times over in the comment section. But you're either going to live a life that is sin-controlled or Spirit-controlled. Your life will either be sin-controlled or Spirit-controlled. Oh, nobody controls me. Think again, friend. Think again. I do what I want. Sure you do. Of course you do. Because at the end of the day, when you lay your head on the pillow at night and it's just you and your thoughts and your actions and your life, and you feel the weight and the guilt of sin, you think, ooh, I don't like that. I don't like that in me. I don't want that to be in me. And I don't want to do that. Why did I do that? There is not a single person that's listening to me right now, me included, all of us, we have done things that we are ashamed of. Why did we do them? Because we didn't control ourselves. Now, if you're not saved, you don't have the Spirit of God. You do not have the Spirit of God dwelling in you if you're not saved. How do I know that? Acts 2:38. Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord God will call." If you look at Luke 11:13. "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your Father, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" Notice, the person that receives the Spirit of God is the born-again believer. It's the child of God. You say, well, everybody is God's child. Ephesians 2, verse 2, "In which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others." Galatians 4, verse 1, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ from a slave, though he's master of all, but is under guardian stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son in your hearts, crying forth, Abba, Father. Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." 1 John 3:1. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed but that we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He is." Verse 3, "And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." Jesus telling Nicodemus how to receive eternal life. Verse 3 of John 3, "Jesus answered and said to him, Most surely I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So every person is not a child of God. Only those who have been born again is a child of God. For at the point you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, confessing Him Lord, believing He's the risen Son of God, you repent and turn toward Him, at that point you receive the gift of salvation, and you're born again by the Spirit. First born of water, natural birth, then you're born again by the Spirit, and you're made a son of God. You're made a daughter of God. Because of God's great love, you're brought into the family of God. You have to be born again. And at that point, you're a child of God, and it is the child of God that receives and is the candidate for the infilling and baptizing power of the Holy Spirit. It is the child of God that receives the blessing of Abraham, which is the promise of the Spirit. It is the promise of the Spirit. And so you and I, we are put in a position as children of God. And if you're not a child of God, I'm reading those verses and you think, no, I've not done that. Or at some point in time I did it, but I've walked away from God and I want to be made right with God. In just a minute, I'm going to pray a prayer and you can pray that prayer with me and you can be saved and you can be born again, born of the Spirit and filled with the Spirit of God. Andrew Murray. Whew, I love Andrew Murray. He was a South African pastor and author. He wrote dozens of books. And this book, it is entitled Receiving Power from God. This is an excerpt from it. I want to read this to you. I'm just going to read the whole thing, which is hard for me sometimes because I like to comment on what I'm reading. I'm going to read this entire portion from his book, Receiving Power from God. It is so good. Listen to this. Andrew Murray writes, before any filling can take place, two things are needed. First, the vessel must be clean, empty, and ready to receive the water that it is waiting for. Then the water must be near and ready to give itself in full measure to the waiting vessel. In the great transaction between God and man for the filling of the Spirit, man needs first of all to know how to surrender completely. The death to self and the world and yielding up the whole being is essential. God is ready and able to take possession of our being and fill us with himself. Our Lord God said, he that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. He named one condition of being filled with the Spirit to overflowing, simple faith in himself. Faith is not an imagination, or an argument, or an intellectual conviction. It claims the whole heart, yields up the whole being. It trusts unreservedly in the power that seeks to take possession of it. The blessing is found in the life of faith and cultivated in secret fellowship and wholehearted surrender. I love that. And I think it's beautiful. I think it's exactly what we have to hear and understand. In fact, I want you to write in the comments, surrender. One word, surrender. S-U-R-R-E-N-D-E-R. Surrender. The key to receiving from God is surrender. It's total surrender. What does humility look like? The Bible tells us over and over again, and we did a series on that. Go back, check it out. Look at the playlist. Humility comes before honor. You can see right here, TikTok or YouTube. You see this frame right here? That framed is a flag that says, that it's a flag I have in my office, and it's framed. It says, humility comes before honor. And that's two different portions of the book of Proverbs say that. We did a whole series on what humility is. But what is humility? It is the absolute surrender to the will of God. That's what real humility is. And the person that believes in God and trusts in God and humbles themselves under the mighty hand of God, that's the person that God raises up. In the kingdom of God, the way up is down. I heard Derek Prince, English minister, who he's in heaven now, ministered for decades, he would say that concerning humility. In the kingdom of God, the way up is down. As you humble yourself, God exalts you. And through absolute surrender, that is how we receive everything that God has for us. I want to finish up today. It says John 7, Jesus is speaking. He's at this huge feast. And he says this, verse 37 of John 7, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. So who receives the Spirit? Those that believe in him. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. That hadn't came yet. It came in Acts chapter 2. So we can see here, and I borrowed this from Finest Dake out of the Dake Annotated Reference Bible. He gives us four ways to receive. Andrew Murray says simple faith. But if you were to break simple faith into four kind of bite-sized ideas, it would be this. First, Jesus says, if anyone thirsts. Write that in the comments. Type that in the comments for me. Thirst. T-H-I-R-S-T. If you want to receive from God, you have to be thirsty. Thirst. If anyone thirsts, what does thirst imply? It implies desire. It implies an eagerness. It implies an all-consuming craving. and a passion in the soul for the things of God. We have to be consumed and so desirous of everything that God has for us. That's why when you should be, every time you open your Bible, you say, Lord, what is it that you have for me in your book? What in your word do you want me to see today? Help me understand it by the teacher, by the power of the Holy Spirit. The book of John 14, Jesus says that in that day, the Holy Spirit will teach you all things. The word, oh, Lord, what is it that you want to get? What is it that you want to get out of your word into my heart? Because I want it to. Secondly, we are to come to Christ. Come to Christ. That's number two. You could type that in the comments. Come to Christ. Olivia says, only He satisfies. That's exactly right. We're to come to Christ. C-O-M-E. To Christ. Come to Christ. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me. Let him come to me. If you're going to receive the Spirit of God, you have to go to Him who baptizes in the Spirit. John the Baptist in Matthew 3, Luke 3, he says, I baptize with water, but there's one that's coming after me who is so holy, I'm not even worthy to unlatch his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Number three, drink. Type that in the comments. Drink. Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. What does it mean to drink? It means wholehearted reception of the things of God. You know, as you saw, I've been sipping on this coffee here. It's a to-go French press. Pour over in French press. That's the way I like to make coffee. My wife doesn't drink coffee. I'm the only one that drinks coffee in my house. My three-year-old daughter, Naomi, she constantly reminds me. She says, I like coffee too, Dada. I said, you've never drunk coffee? She said, I'm a big girl and I like coffee. I said, maybe one day you can drink it, but not now. You've got too much energy at three. I don't need to caffeinate that energy. So I'm the only one that drinks coffee. So I use a French press. I use pour over because I can make, you know, two cups. That's how much I drink, instead of like a drip machine or whatever, and have extra left over. I just don't want to waste anything, but I prefer that. So I've been sipping on my coffee as I've been teaching today. Every time I put this to my lips and drink, I'm making the decision that whatever that is in this cup, I'm going to receive it. Which means, I'm thinking about it, I really hope this cup was clean. I want this cup to be very clean. I want this cup to not have anything dirty in it. I'm making a decision that whatever that is in this cup, I'm going to receive it. So I hope this clean. I hope it only has exactly what I want to drink, which is coffee in it. It's the same way when we come to the Lord. We can't come to Jesus and say, Jesus, you're my Lord. And I want everything that you want for me, except, you know, some of these things in the Bible, oh, they're kind of strange, weird, I don't know about them, I don't know. No. Faith says, Lord, you said it, I believe it, I receive it, let your will be done in my life. Number four, last one, everyone should be able to see me on the Facebook side as well, sorry about that. Number four, believe. Type that in the comments, believe, believe. Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And that's referring to a combination of several verses in the book of Isaiah. Now notice, as we finish today, finishing up this passage, make sure if you haven't subscribed, please do on the YouTube channel, Facebook, like it, share it. TikTok, make sure you hit the follow button. X, make sure you follow. Because next week, I have a feeling it's going to be a good broadcast. Next week, we're going to be teaching marriage God's way as we continue through Ephesians chapter 5. We hit verses 22 through 33, and we talk about the roles of wives, husbands, Christ, and the church. You don't want to miss it. It's going to be good. You might think, well, I'm single. I'm telling you, it's going to be good because we understand how Christ loves the church and the church loves Christ. And we also understand many other truths that we see in this world that are being fought against. Olivia, you got married this week. Well, praise the Lord. That's awesome. Congratulations to you. Wow, that's great. Marriage is one of the greatest gifts of life. Marriage and children. The two things that this world wants to war against and make a mockery of, I'm telling you, with all assurance, marriage and children are the two greatest natural blessings of this life. Our salvation and the infilling of the Spirit of God, the two greatest spiritual blessings. But marriage and children are so, it's the richest thing you can have in life, marriage and children. Now, what happens when you're filled with the Spirit of God as we finish up? When you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to sing. Verse 19 of Ephesians 5, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. When you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to be full of worship. You're going to be full of praise. Jesus said, John 4, verse 24, referring to God the Father, He is a Spirit, and we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. If we really want to truly worship God, it comes from a place of being filled and overflowing with the Spirit of God. And when you're filled with the Spirit of God, you're going to worship God. You're going to worship Him, and you're going to give Him glory, and you're going to give Him an honor. When you're overflowing and full of the Spirit of God, you're full of worship. Number two, it says this in verse 20, give thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you're filled with the Spirit of God, you're thankful. When you're full of the Spirit of God, you're full of thanksgiving. You're full of thankfulness. You're going to be kind. You're going to give thanks. You're going to love people and be thankful. Now notice, you're not thankful for each and everything that takes place, because sometimes the enemy attacks. I'm not thankful that the enemy attacks, but I am thankful for an opportunity to see the victory of God displayed in my life. James chapter 1 says, it tells us, let's see, let me read that so I can get it word for word. James chapter 1 says this, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that it may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So the trial itself, there may be an attack of the enemy. I'm not thankful that the enemy attacked, but I am thankful for the opportunity for my faith to be tested, to win the victory in that situation and come out victorious in Christ yet again. When something happens in life that goes contrary to the Word of God, I'm thankful for the opportunity to stand in faith and see God with His mighty hand reach down into that situation and redeem it. So I give thanks in all things. Number three, last one, when you're filled with the Spirit of God, you submit to one another in the fear of God. You submit to one another in the fear of God. Nonetheless, that's where we finish up today. Thankful for you. Sorry on the podcast replay. That's a little bit of a broken cadence there and what you're listening to, but I had to jump up two different times to turn that camera back on. I don't know exactly why that took place. Forgive me, I'll have to figure that out. But in conclusion, let me read this to you. Walking in the Spirit of God, by the power and the grace of the Spirit, we are able to walk in a redeemed life. We have a redeemed walk, and we walk in this path of peace and righteousness. My. What a life of living and walking and winning in the Spirit. Hey, if you're listening today, I always do this because I care for you, I love you, and I want the best for you. And God's best for you is salvation, because salvation is the point that you enter into the things of God. If you're watching, you're listening today, and you've never put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Bible tells us that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible tells us that sin, the paycheck for the work of sin, the wages of sin, is death, eternal death, separation from God. By sin, we are separated from God, and if we die in our sins, we are eternally separated from God in a real place called hell, being rightly punished for our sins. But the Bible also tells us that God has given us a gift, which is eternal life in Christ Jesus. The Bible tells us that when we believe in our heart that Jesus is the risen Son of God and confess, say with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, by faith we call on His name and we receive salvation. The Bible tells us that when we repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, He saves us, He washes us clean, and He fills us with His Spirit. And then we can receive that baptizing power of the Holy Spirit. If you're listening today, you've never put your faith in Jesus and you want to be saved, you want your name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know, we talk about power. My goodness. We're talking about power. The disciples went forth in power to cast out devils. And Jesus said, you know, you're getting excited about this power, but here's the thing. Be excited that your name's written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you want that, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Pray right now and pray this prayer with me. Father, in Jesus' name, I repent. I repent of my sins. I ask for forgiveness. Please forgive me. Wash me clean in Jesus' name. For I believe that you raised Jesus from the dead. I believe he died for my sins on my cross and he filled my grave. And I believe that his life makes me alive. I confess Jesus is Lord. Jesus is my Lord. In Jesus' name, wash me clean. Make me pure. I'll live for you all the rest of my life, all the days of my life. I confess Jesus is Lord and Master of my life. And I'll live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer and put your faith in Jesus, I want you, TikTok family, you can click on my bio. There's a link tree. Click on the link tree and there's a place that says, I just got saved. Fill out the form. We'll send you a study guide to help you become a strong disciple, a strong follower of Christ. Those that are watching on Facebook, on X, and on YouTube, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, or you're praying that prayer as a prayer of rededication, I want you to click on the link that I'm dropping into the comment section before the camera switches off once more. And you can click on that link and you can fill it out. And we will send you a study guide that will help you become a strong Christian. We'll send it to you completely free. Just fill out the form. Hey, we'll see you next week as we discuss marriage God's way. I'm thankful for you, and I'll catch you next week.
Thanks so much for joining me for this episode of the Faith for My Generation podcast. Remember, every Monday I've got a brand new wake-up call for you, and every Thursday I've got a brand new episode right here on Faith for My Generation podcast. And remember, we are the faithful.